In our study of Mark, we've stopped in Mark 12:37, where Jesus concluded his final confrontation with the Jewish leadership in the temple. And his final effort to evangelize them was to quote Psalms 110:1 in an attempt to get them to recognize him as the Son of God as well as the Son of David. Of course, Psalms 110:1 is a prophecy of the future of Operation Footstool, where it says, "The Lord says to my Lord," and of course this is God the Father saying to God the Son, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." So this has brought us to the doctrine of Operation Footstool, because this passage clearly shows that the Messiah was the Son of David as well as being the Son of God. And God's word clearly explained this, and the Jewish leaders are responsible to know it. Remember, the Jewish leaders had violated the reality of their responsibility to the people, and they have failed to teach the word of God, and they had substituted the oral law. And as a result, the people were not oriented to Jesus Christ except through the miracles, and they did not recognize him as the Son of God. And of course, the Jewish leaders did not want to even deal with him, losing some power if they did. So they rejected him basically from a position of cognizance. They knew better, but they did not accept him. So as a result, the whole group came under condemnation. So recognizing Jesus as Son of God is the issue in salvation per John 3:16, where it says God loved the world so much that he gave his uniquely born Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And in verse 36 we have the consequences of believing or unbelieving. Verse 36 says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." So here we see the status quo of the individual in Adam who refuses to believe in Jesus Christ and be born again, and as a result goes to the destiny that they have in association with Adam, because they never change their identification. So Psalms 110:1 describes the defeat of one's enemies by using an ancient idiom to show what happens after one's enemies were conquered. And of course, remember, the Bible has to be interpreted in the time it was written. So in that time frame, it was normal for the conquering army to basically show in a symbol of theater, if you will, in a parade or whatever, how their enemies were defeated. This concept is also used in Hebrews 1:13 to describe the humanity of Christ as unique king priest. And of course, Jesus, as the unique king priest, is the one who defeats Satan in the angelic conflict, as we'll see, because Operation Footstool is basically the final act in the angelic conflict. So here, remember, Hebrews is parlaying the understanding of the Levitical priesthood into understanding the new royal priesthood, which Jesus Christ is the king of. And remember from our studies previous that Jesus was not qualified to be a priest in the Levitical system. He was of the tribe of Judah, which was the tribe of the kings, rather than the tribe of Levi, which was the tribe of the priests. So what Hebrews does is explain to the Jewish people, which is why it's called Hebrews, the transition into the church age and to the new priesthood, that where everyone who believes in Jesus Christ during the church age becomes member of the royal priesthood. And of course, that's every believer right now, as compared with, say, every believer in the time of Israel, or every believer in the future millennium, or every believer in the tribulation. We have a unique destiny based on our role in union with Christ, and Operation Footstool describes that. So it says here in verse 13 of Hebrews 1, "But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'?" It goes on to say, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation?" So here we have the mission of the angels in context of the believers of the church age in their association with Christ. And this is the positional reality that we have at the present time, which will be experiential after the exit resurrection. Operation Footstool therefore refers to Jesus Christ in his humanity as having achieved victory over Satan at the cross and deposing him, and possibly by extension, because of our union and co-heirship with Christ per Romans 8:17, each and every church age believer in association with Christ deposing one falling angel for each each one-on-one on the second advent at the same time Christ is deposing Satan. So here we have our connection with Christ in verse 17 of Romans 8. It says, and if children, heirs, and also heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, and if indeed we suffer. And remember, we did a study on suffering where we, at this point, are suffering in place of Christ because he's not here any longer. So he died on our behalf, and we received the blessing associated with his substitutionary spiritual death. And then we live on behalf of Christ, and of course that involves suffering on his, for his sake. So if indeed means that we do, because of our association with Christ, suffer. The word if indeed is translated from the Greek word iper, and it means that since you will. It's basically an implied first class condition. So there's no, this is not an ambiguous or a third class status, as is often rendered in the Greek, where it's a potentiality. This is a first-class condition that it says, since you will. So it could easily be translated, if, since we suffer with him. So every believer will suffer in association with Christ because of their identity with Christ and membership in the royal family in the devil's world. Remember, we're behind enemy lines, part of the royal family who's not wanted by the God of this world, who's Satan at this moment, and as a result, we come under attack. So since we suffer with him, so we may also be glorified with him. So we have the correlation between suffering and glorification, and of course, this is our role as members of the royal family and heirs. So that's association with Christ. And of course, the case I'm making here. Is that since we're members of royalty in association with Christ, we participate with him in the deposing of the fallen angels as he deposes Satan. So as if this is the case, again, this concept is not, it's interpolating the scriptures. It's not stated specifically. It's implied. And of course it fits into the model of when the end of the church age occurs, as I've mentioned earlier. As far as when the exit resurrection will occur, we don't know when it will occur. We just know that it will, and God is the one that's keeping track of that time frame. Now, I've made the case that negative volition, locked in negative volition, is a factor, and I have some more passages describing that. But in addition to that, we have the quantity of believers in the church age equaling the quantity of fallen angels. And so when those two are in an equilibrium, then you have correlation, and at that point God could provide the exit resurrection. Now, it may go longer than that, but you're going to have at least that number. So if this is a case Satan understands, and Satan understands this concept, and it appears that he does, then his plan of attack would be to impede and stop unbelievers from believing in Jesus Christ during the church age in order to delay the exit resurrection as long as possible. Remember, Satan's agenda here is to obfuscate and to deceive and to propagandize the entire world in order to delay the inevitable. The inevitable was his assignment to the lake of fire, which hasn't occurred yet. So since it hasn't occurred, we have made the case that we are in a status of some kind of a judicial delay. In other words, there's been an appeal, and Satan was consigned. Initial sentence was for him to, in Matthew 25, was for Satan to go to the lake of fire along with his fallen angels, but that has not been executed yet, so he's not gone there, and so there's some form of judicial delay that's occurred, and we've made the case that the delay is a result of a appeal, and that we are in the period of that time of that appeal, and that appeal will not be ended until the number of believers equals the right number. And Peter actually addresses this, which we'll see in a minute. Paul describes this plan of attack in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, where he says, even if our gospel is veiled, and remember the gospel is the gospel of grace by faith in Christ alone, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So the point here is that if Satan wants to delay the inevitable, all he has to do is delay the number of believers that occur during the church age. And remember, the church age is a time of no prophecy. So it's a time of non-determinism in the sense that God is not working through a specific set of prophecies that has to be fulfilled like he does with Israel. And with Israel, there's a timeline associated with what the prophecies have foretold that, remember, are simply a readout of the future. Basically, the prophecy looks at the divine decree and simply tells us what's happening based on what has happened in the computer. And remember, the analogy of the computer is that the computer has already solved the problem, and we're in the time where the printout is occurring, and the printout occurs incrementally, and that's time. So as the printout prints, we have the events of prophecy being revealed, if you will. And so an individual who has God reveals prophecy to, they actually have an opportunity to look at the finished work before it's printed out. But it's just as sure as if it had happened already, because it's a printout of the decree. So that's how the computer analogy works with the printout. And so in the church age, remember, there is no prophecy except for this beginning, which occurred on Pentecost in Acts 2, and the termination, which occurs at some future point that we don't know. And again, I'm opining here that you have the integration of two things that caused that date to occur. And that is, A, the number of believers equals the correct number correlated to the fallen angels, and B, locked in negative volition among mankind. Satan's agenda is therefore to create as much negative volition as possible, and God's agenda is to break up and destroy negative volition within the rules of engagement of the angelic conflict in order to prevent them from becoming locked in worldwide until the correct number of people are saved. So here's how God deals with that. He does not permit negative volition to be locked in worldwide. And of course, the way he does that is through divine establishment. We have volition, marriage, family, and nationalism. And since these are all compartments that protect people from Satan's deception, individuals and families and nations who can resist Satan's influence under the principles of establishment. And we've seen how God has sent the client nation across from SPQR when it was started all the way across Europe now into the United States. Now, we don't know where it will go from here, since the entire world is is populated, and there's no area of the earth that has not been populated. So at this point, if God's going to delay things, or I should say God's going to delay things, if he's going to allow time to continue, if this isn't the correct time, he has to create circumstances in the country where the people orient back to establish it in order to perpetuate their lifestyle. So we don't know what's going on here. We see a confluence of events occurring in this country, and for that matter, the world. But we don't see the events transpiring as they would in prophecy, because prophecy tells us where the beast power will be and where the various power blocks will be at that point in time. And so since we do have negative volition, but we don't have the right players, the case can be made that this is just a trial run. God's word does not explicitly tell us this, but if this is the case, the exit resurrection will occur with the correct number of people have believed in Jesus Christ in the church age. And then and only then will God allow, under his permissive will, permit the entire world to be locked into negative volition. See, the tendency is for the world to go into negative volition. That's the natural tendency of mankind in association with Satan's propaganda. But God will bring circumstances into view that prohibit that to occur, based on the rules of engagement, which would involve divine establishment and God's word. 2 Thessalonians 2:3 says, "Let no one deceive you." This is Paul talking about the tribulation. "For it will not come," that is the tribulation, "unless the apostasy comes first." Now, this apostasy could be understood to be the exit resurrection. It also could be understood to be an entire group of locked in negative volition. So basically the two would be the same, because the exit resurrection occurs when there's locked in negative volition. So this apostasia, or resistance, or rebellion, if you will, is the other word that can be translated as, basically is a time when mankind goes totally against the plan of God, divine establishment, and the principles of God's word. So that's going to happen before God allows the tribulation to usher in. Remember, the tribulation starts with only unbelievers. So that means that at that point, the exit resurrection has occurred, and all believers are off the planet. So this will not come until the apostasy has come first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. So this is the man of Satan who will actually usher in the tribulation and be the guy that Satan uses to attempt to establish his millennial reign on the earth. So this event has to occur, followed by the exit resurrection that terminates the church age. And then in 2 Thessalonians 2:7-8, we have, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. So what we see here is this whole thing is already playing out. And of course, the case I make there is that we have trial runs up in play, where Satan is attempting to implement a idea that he's going to implement in full force once the church is gone, and he's not being he's given a free hand. So remember, right now the Holy Spirit restrains him through the church. So the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who is now restrained, that's the Holy Spirit, will do so until he is taken out of the way. Well, that's the exit resurrection. When the church is gone, then Satan will not be restrained in any way, and we get back into the time of the tribulation, which is related to Israel, and so you have prophecy. So that's a deterministic period of time. We know that it's 7 years minus some period of time. We don't know how much is subtracted, but there's enough subtracted to prevent Satan from destroying humanity, which becomes his agenda at the end of the tribulation. Remember, the first part of the tribulation, he has a agenda of creating a millennium or a perfect utopian environment on the earth. But when that fails, his agenda becomes to destroy mankind. Because his agenda is specifically the Jews, because God has promises to the Jews that he has to keep. So he's going to wage war across the entire planet against the Jewish people towards the last half of the tribulation in order to attempt to make it impossible for God to fulfill his promises to them. So of course, we know that's not going to play out, but because Jesus Christ will return in a slightly shortened period of time, because it says unless those days shall be shortened, then the entire earth will be destroyed. So in verse 8 it says, and the lawless one, this is the beast dictator that Satan indwells, will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. So this individual is killed by Jesus Christ personally when he returns. So this is the last part of these two verses describe the beginning and end of the tribulation, which occurs after the church. Now, if we look at the net, there's a brief note here on net note 16, where it says, if we get that up here, the one who restrains is a puzzling contrast to the impersonal phrase in verse 6, the thing that restrains. This restraint can be spoken of as a force or as a person. Some have taken this to mean the Roman Empire in particular, or human government in general. Of course, that would be establishment. Since there are forces that can also be seen embodied in a person, the emperor or governing head. But the apocalyptic texts like Revelation and Daniel portray human government of the end time as under satanic control, not holding back this influence. So, and that's the case. Also, the power to hold back satanic influence can only come from God. So others understand this restraint, and this is us, that some force from God, the preaching of the gospel, or the work of the Holy Spirit through God's people. And that's what we believe. So the church being indwelt by the Holy Spirit is that restrainer. So remember, the church, the Holy Spirit's function on the earth today is different than it is at other time frames, because the Holy Spirit is involved integrally with the church, because the Holy Spirit is the agent of not only of the gospel and the communication of the Word of God, but it also is the agent of the sealing ministry that preserves the church through this period of time. So the Holy Spirit is intimately involved with the church, and as a result is restraining the function of Satan and the evil that he would perpetrate given a free hand. So this would be consistent with God's grace policy of using the wrath of man to praise him, per Genesis 76:10. Remember, we're always have to remember the idea that God is always working for the ultimate good through the evil that the opposition plays. So God is so incredibly, because of omniscience, is incredibly wise that he's actually able to use their negative volition to promote his plan. And he works through their negative volition, and he uses it to advance his plan. So that's the principle of Psalm 76:10. So that's why the believers should never be concerned. We should just be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, and we should be holding our ground according to the will of God, and standing and not backing off. So he also uses what men meant for evil to do good for Genesis 50:20. Remember, this is the passage that refers to the prepositioning of Joseph into Egypt in order to save his entire family, and for that matter, the entire channel of the seed of the woman. That was the purpose of that. Because God knew that there was going to be a famine that would be across the entire earth, and he had to have his man in place to prepare for that. And then we had, remember, the prophecy in the vision of the 7 years of plenty followed by the 7 years of famine. And of course that put Joseph into position of power in Egypt and promoted him, and then enabled the entire family to come down and live in Egypt. And of course that was according to prophecy that Israel would be in the land for 430 years, that is the land of Egypt, and then they would exit. And that was that's how God got them there, was from famine. And he had prepositioned his man Joseph so that that could occur. Or, as I've previously stated, it fits with God's policy of snatching victory from the jaws of defeat at the last minute, like he did at the flood. Remember, the flood was similar. In fact, Matthew 24:37 states that this coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in the days of before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until that day that Noah entered in the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. So basically, people are busy doing their own thing, but they're disoriented to God. Remember, the entire civilization on the earth was negative to the plan of God during the time of Noah. And we also recognize that the people there were being destroyed by the angelic attack on the seed of the woman. So, but they continued their lifestyle just like things were normal, and sudden destruction came upon them, even though Noah had prophesied of it for 120 years, and they had the ticking time bomb there, Methuselah, who, when he died, it will come. So they had a lot of prophecy to inform them of what was happening, but they disregarded it all. And of course, the only individuals saved through that flood were Noah and his immediate family. So, Psalms 110:1 is a prophecy, that's the prophecy of the Operation Footstool, that involves a series of steps that are necessary for the deposing of Satan and his demons. These steps include the virgin birth, the cross, Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and his session at the right hand of the God, of the Father, in heaven. Of course, that's at the point, that's where he is right now. The formation of the body of Christ, that's individual believers, that is exclusively comprised of church-age believers. So that's happening as we speak. So as Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, which he is presently, the formation of the body of Christ is being established, and that will not be terminated until the time that Jesus comes for the church, which at which point he won't be in session any longer. He'll be coming to get us. So right now he's still seated. The exit resurrection, of course, that's the event that where he gets up and comes back to the earth. He doesn't land on the earth on the Mount of Olives like he does in the second advent, but he comes toward the earth, and the all believers on the earth rise together in cloud formations. Then we have the tribulation. And of course, during that period of time, we have the cleansing of the bride at the evaluation, where the human good is purged from the church, and the church is cleansed in preparation for their return with Christ. So that's what's happening to us while the earth is going through the tribulation, while the man of sin has, after the man of sin has been revealed. Then we have the second advent of Jesus with the church in trial at this, and with Satan and the demons are deposed, and Satan is bound for 1,000 years until he's released for a short time to foment one final rebellion before he's consigned to the lake of fire forever. So at the beginning of the millennium, or just before the beginning of the millennium, the entire group of angels, fallen angels that are functional on the earth today, are consigned to the lake of fire forever. They never get out of there after that point. Satan, however, is allowed to come out briefly at the end of the millennium for one last time to foment a final rebellion among mankind to demonstrate negative volition, the fact that it doesn't that no matter how good things are on the planet, the issue is not environment. The issue is volition. So he's able to foment a rebellion that comes against the Underworld City, and of course it's destroyed, and then that ushers in the Great White Throne. Operation Footstool is at the point where Satan and his demons are removed, and Jesus takes office with the Church Age believers as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and rules the earth with his saints for 1,000 years. So this aristocracy is associated with the defeat of the fallen angels. So when he's talking about Lord of Lords, remember, he's the Lord who destroys Satan. And the lords that he's Lord of destroy the fallen angels. So, or depose them, if you will. Remember, it's all done in the power of Christ. We simply fulfill our mission. But the suffering we associate with, or in association with him on this earth, is part of our testimony against an individual fallen angel. And that individual fallen angel is deposed when we return with Christ. So there's a correlation between believers, church age believers, and the fallen angels. That's the case we're making here. This is how we participate in Operation Footstool. God created the angels with free volition. Satan acted independently of God and led at least one third of the angels into rebellion against God. God sentenced the fallen angels and Satan to the lake of fire in Matthew 25:41, where he says, he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." So here we have mankind who have remained negative towards Jesus Christ being consigned to the same lake of fire that Satan and his angels have already been assigned to, but yet that has not yet been implemented. So again, as I said earlier, what we have going on here is a judicial delay that Satan can take advantage of and perpetuate his time on the earth as he obfuscates and delays the advance of God's plan for his people. So that's again why we have a non-deterministic period of time here. The more positive volition there is, the sooner the exit resurrection comes. The less positive volition, the later, but it's coming, period, end of story. God created mankind as a response to Satan's impugning God's character and essence. Because his essence, and because of his sentence of the lake of fire with the accusation, how can a loving God cast his creatures into the lake of fire? So Satan makes the accusation that God doesn't love because he will consign creatures to the lake of fire. And of course, that's a misrepresentation of God's integrity. This is why human viewpoint that is based on satanic viewpoint does not ever consider God's entire essence. It only considers a false concept of love that is actually simply emotional sentimentality based on relativism of satanic and human viewpoint. You see, the problem with human definitions of love is that they are relativistic. Whereas when we understand the true nature of love, it's based on integrity. So holiness and love, or God's holiness, or the holiness of God's word, and holiness is simply righteousness and justice, the holiness of God's word actually functions in coordination with love that can't be separated. And what is true love is also holy. That's the point. Whereas with mankind and satanic viewpoint, you have the disconnect between righteousness and justice and what they call love, which isn't really love, it's just sentimentality. God's response to Satan's accusation was to create mankind with free volition. Every time a member of the human race who was created a little lower than the angels chooses for God by believing in Jesus Christ, the character and nature of God is vindicated and Satan loses the argument. This vindication resolves the angelic conflict because it recognizes God's perfect righteousness and justice in his sentence of Satan and the fallen angels into the lake of fire. See, remember, in the ultimate sense, righteousness demands, justice has to execute. Now, God made provision. Now, we don't know, the Bible does not disclose to us the provision made for Satan and the fallen angels. So we can only guess, based on his relationship with us, that such a provision was made. Because he made the provision for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as our substitute. So, God has made provision for all of mankind to be saved. And so, there had to have been a similar provision for the angels in some way in the eternal when they made their rebellion because of God's righteousness and justice. So they rejected God's love somehow. We don't know exactly how that played out. We just know that in the end, they said no, and God had no alternative then but to consign them and to love them into the lake of fire because they said no. When the number of church-age believers who comprise the body of Christ equals the number of fallen angels who rule with Satan on the earth, and the body of Christ will be complete, then the exit resurrection of the church will take place. So that's when you have that locked-in negative volition referred to as an apostasy, and the whole thing is then moved forward into the next cycle, which is the tribulation. After the exit resurrection, God will allow Satan free rein to attempt to set up his millennium, starting with only unbelievers who are left on the earth after the exit resurrection. So he's left with his people, remember, people from first birth that have failed to believe in Jesus Christ are sons of the devil. As a result, he's permitted to use them to begin to attempt to build his millennium. And of course, at the same time, of course, as soon as those events transpire, there are 144,000 Jews and thousands of other Gentiles who recognize that something went on here that was in the Word of God, and so they're suddenly going to be believers. So there's going to be a lot of believers that appear instantaneously in the millennium and in the tribulation as a result of the exit resurrection. Satan's attempt to create this millennium, his own utopia, is called the tribulation because the evil tyranny that is based on human good that will occur as the beast dictator who Satan personally indwells attempts to rule the world with the imposition of his virtue or version of utopian socialism on the entire world. So that's what's going on. That's what he's going to do. He's going to attempt to create a system that forces everyone to do the right thing. But the problem with that is they aren't doing it in the right way, so it becomes evil. So it appears that this unprecedented attack on freedom in the USA today is simply a trial run of this process. It's not the actual event because it's not yet international, and the players are in the wrong places. But it appears that God is allowing Satan to test his methods, that is, Satan's methods, allowing Satan to test Satan's methods, at this time by using the chronic negative volition of people in our nation. So what we see going on is as there's great prosperity in a client nation, and as people go negative because of the disorientation to the Word of God that caused them to have the prosperity, then negative volition takes over, and so you have Satan having the opportunity to use the negative volition of humanity to attempt to demonstrate the system that he's going to actually implement worldwide when the time comes, and God permits that to occur. And so we're in one of those cycles right now, which is why we have the downtrend in history that's occurring at the moment. But we're not in the cycle, because the players don't seem to be lined up in the right places, and we don't quite yet have the international concept in view that will be required at the time of the real tribulation. So what I believe at this point is there's going to be some kind of a reformation that occurs, and a reset that occurs that brings things back into a more establishment-based system where freedom can continue and the Word of God can be propagated and more people can be evangelized and the body of Christ built up. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to study your Word and the clarity it gives us regarding our status quo in the devil's world, as well as our role as part of our relationship with Jesus Christ, not only to suffer with him, but then to participate with him in the deposition or deposing of the fallen angels at the time he deposes Satan at the second advent. Help us to recall and apply this doctrine to our souls that we might have confident expectation in you at all times. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.